Welcome to worship, friends, family, guests, visitors. I want to welcome you to this Palm Sunday gathering of our Bridge family worldwide. Wherever you are today, I pray 1 week before we celebrate the resurrection of our King, I pray that you have come looking to worship him and to grow in and through the teaching and preaching of his word. Amen. Well, let me begin today by asking you a very serious question. I pray to get your attention and to not let go of that, especially those of you who are going to be connected at the heart. I pray to have your undivided attention for the coming minutes that we pour into God's word, and I pray God's word pours into us. Amen. Well, here's the opening question for this day. I wonder if you have thought and considered whether or not you are intentional about what your life is saying to the world. I like to ask the question this way. What in your life speaks? What in your life speaks? Now think about that. What in your life, what choices that you make are speaking about you and speaking to the world? And let me ask it this way. What is it that you are saying with your life? And what is it that you're not saying with your life? Let me just give you a few examples. Kim and I have raised our children and our family with this premise that take to heart that everything in your life speaks. Maybe you've never thought about that before, but everything in our lives speak. The question becomes, what are we saying? And who's listening? And does it matter? I mean, think about it. Those that you choose to associate with speak very loudly to your life. How you spend or invest your time, your talent, your treasure speaks loudly about your life. I mean, it goes down into the minutiae of some of the smallest things that don't really matter, we might think, and yet it goes as high and as far as into eternity, as I pray you will see. If you've never thought about that before, I pray that you will now. For some of you, I pray that you'll have an awakening to just how eternally important these questions are. What in your life speaks? What are you saying with your life? And have you considered just how important this is to the Lord our God? And I pray to you and those around you. With that in mind, would you pray with me as we press in today to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, where we will hear the Lord God Almighty speaking to us in a way that might just be the most important words some of you will ever hear. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice has heard you calling them to hear and heed you. Lord, I pray, whether it's somebody hearing you and coming to you for the first time, or if it is a family member, one of your children who is hearing for the purposes of refreshing and or refining. Lord, I pray, get me out of the way that you and your word, your spirit, and your mission will come to and through this people. May it be so, no more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me remind you, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. If you haven't been with us, this Gospel of Matthew is given to us so that we'll better understand the Gospel of Jesus the Christ. And while we are now in chapter 10, we know that we are in the heart of the second major discourse, the second major teaching of Jesus. And where the first of his major teachings was the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us what it means to be a kingdom citizen, how to live life, if you will, in a general daily context. Now that we're in chapter 10, the missional discourse, we have Jesus telling us what it is to be his disciple that lives the life of a sent one. And while he is at the beginning speaking only to the 12, or primarily to the 12 that we know as the apostles, we know through this account as Jesus goes on, and as Luke's account in Luke 12 shows us explicitly, Jesus is expanding this conversation into the principles that are timeless. I tell you that because it's important to understand that he is not just speaking to those in the context to which we see 2,000 years ago, but he's speaking to you and me right here, right now. Amen and amen. And today, what we're going to do is take this next step with the Lord. We've seen him already. He's modeled for us what it means to be his sent ones. He's told us, he's taught us, he's inspired us, and most recently, and here again today, he's exhorting us. It's a sweet exhorting. And if you don't know what that word means, to be exhorted is to be encouraged in the context of a warning. It's a warning wrapped in encouragement. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And I want to remind you, by way of context, he's still preparing the sent ones to go. They've not yet been launched. This is him still preparing. This is baseline. This is foundational. This is bedrock at the very beginning of what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Now, we'll press in a little further to this context as we go. But let me tell you, first, the timeless truth of this passage, and then the three pillars that we'll use as our outline to unpack it. Now, what we see Jesus doing, continuing, is he's making it very clear. I'm going to give you four descriptive terms. Make note of them. Write them down. Remember them for the rest of your life. Jesus is making it very clear, again, that miraculous, let me list them off, miraculous, biblical, missional, and radical Christ-likeness on the inside of us and lived out through us. Miraculous, biblical, missional, and radical Christ-likeness inside and out will divide humanity, heaven, and hell for all of eternity. That's what you're going to see today. I hope I have your attention, that you and I are going to find Jesus is speaking to us. Let me put it in a personal way. Jesus is speaking to you, and he's making it very clear that you and your eternity are going to find yourself on one of two sides eternally, in heaven or in hell, based and seen in large part based on your biblical, missional, miraculous, and radical Christ-likeness. Now, if you've ever been told that your Christ-likeness is not that big a deal, I pray that you'll see today that that's a lie. That is somewhere between confusion and corruption, but it's not true. Our Lord, you will see today, is going to make it very, very crystal clear. Again, like he's been doing and what he will continue to do, unless you and I are miraculously, biblically, missionally, and radically Christ-like inside and lived out, we're going to find ourselves on the wrong side of an eternal division, because Jesus the Christ is going to divide humanity, heaven and hell, based in part on how we live our lives in relationship to him. That's right, you heard me. Heaven and hell will be in part determined and evidenced by how we live our lives. Not what we say with our lips, but how we live our lives in devotion or denial of Jesus the Christ. And I pray that as we take the coming time that we have together to unpack this, that you'll see it in a way that will never, ever let you be the same. You see, friends, today's a message that I wrestled with because there's so many ways and so much to bring forward. And as I continued to pray and say, Lord, help me, please, to show with the simplicity of truth in love, with a language and a way of presenting that everyone will understand. You are being crystal clear. And my heart breaks because I know that we live in a time, in a context, in a culture that is shrinking back from what our Lord has said and what it means to be his. See the closing of Hebrews 10 and then all of 11 and the beginning of Hebrews 12, where ultimately we're told to consider him, consider Christ. To think that we could have a Christ-likeness that doesn't need to consider Christ. This is the corruption of our world. This is what is happening and plaguing the Christian culture. Now, praise God, the real church, solid, eternally, and will always be. But there's so much counterfeits running around because passages like this are either ignored, they're not learned or understood, or they're just pushed to the side. Come with me, and I pray, see today. We're going to look at what the passage means, what is being mapped out by Christ, and why it matters. So I pray it's straightforward and direct. I pray God will grab your heart. I pray that you'll find the blessing in this exhorting from our Lord. All right, let's come. Open up your Bibles. I pray that you brought them with you. I pray that you have them. If you don't, please bring God's word to our studies, to our times together. It's his word that will ultimately bless you and build you up. All right, it's God's word. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Listen to the inflection in my voice. And let me just tell you up front, we're going to listen to a parallelism. You're going to hear A and B. A, and it's going to contrast with B. And the contrast is the point. Listen to God's word. Jesus speaking, therefore, everyone who confesses, acknowledges me, capital M, before men. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess them before my Father who is in heaven. That's verse 32. You get it? Hear the parallelism? What people do in confessing him, Christ, before men in the world will give the direction to how Christ will confess them in heaven before Father God. Now, verse 33, first word, just like the first word in verse 32 was important, therefore, which links back to everything that we've already had, verse 33 begins with first word, but, contrast. Verse 33 is a contrast to verse 32. Jesus goes on, whoever, so notice we had everyone, now we have whoever, denies. Instead of confessing and acknowledging, now we have denies or rejects me, again, capital M. Whoever denies or rejects me before men, again, in the world, I will also, so here again, Jesus, I will also deny, reject them before my Father who is in heaven. All right, I hope my inflection helped you and doesn't get you distracted, but these changes in tone are designed to show you and me the literary purposes and the nuggets that are here in God's word. What Jesus is doing and saying, it really, really matters that you see this. There's a tremendous parallelism here. It doesn't just show up in the closing words mirroring each other. It's the point. How you confess and or whether or not you deny what you do here is going to dictate what Jesus does in heaven. Do you hear that? Let's look at this. Again, what's it mean? Let's look at the context, a quick look at the contour, and then we'll walk through the content to see what it means. Then I'm going to show you what Jesus is literally mapping out and why it matters. All right, so the context. What do we see here? Let's think about what is Jesus doing? What do we already know? He's prepping for sending. He's already preached and taught them. We've already learned. Hey, listen, you're going to, as those that I'm sending out, as my disciples, as my sent ones, you're going to be hated. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be persecuted. That's how he started the Sermon on the Mount. And that's going to count as your blessing. That's going to be your blessing. Now, listen, you're going out. I'm sending you as sheep amongst wolves. I'm sending you as sheep into the world's wolf pack. You should not expect anything other than what sheep deal with when they're in the midst of wolves. Now, part of that, you should expect to be treated like me. I said to you, the only standard in my invitation is Christ-likeness. There is no other option. I'm not inviting you to be a kingdom citizen on your terms. There's no middle ground. There's no middle road. He's told us already. There's a narrow way. I am going to be worth it, and you're going to walk with me, or else you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, when you take all this in, again, Jesus, count the cost. Count the cost before you come. Because if you don't find me to be worthy and worth what it's going to take of you and what you need to give up, then don't come. Because I want to be crystal clear. This is Christ, again, how he's been showing us. Follow me means to follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, all of this we saw last time culminated with him saying, I recognize many of you are going to think, whoa, this is tough. Because remember, Jesus said, the church people, the government, your family, everybody in culture, they're not just going to want to cancel you. They're going to want to kill you. They're going to treat you the way they treated me. Now, do not fear them. We saw it last time. Literally, Christ commands his followers to fear God in a reverent, awe-inspiring way and to fear no one and nothing else. That's where we left off last time. So let's pick up and continue in the context. What's this passage mean? Well, let's recognize as well that Jesus isn't just prepping for sending. He's also confronting and convicting. He's making it very clear. He said, listen, you're going to need to be like Noah, like Abraham, like Moses. Remember how tough it was on them? But they stood. They walked with. They didn't buckle. Now, none of them were perfect, far, far from perfect. But think about Noah and his neighborhood, building a boat in the desert for decades, and he stayed the course. Think about Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountaintop and telling the workers that walked with him, hey, my son and I will be back down later today. Right? If they pressed him and asked, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to sacrifice him. What? Abraham, Noah, Moses got in the face of Pharaoh because God said so. What we see and what Jesus is making clear is that it takes this kind of faith. He's confronting and bringing conviction. He's thinning the herd, those that would walk away. And remember, this is not just the 12. We know specifically through Luke, but also we'll see in a little bit further in Matthew, that Jesus is now speaking to the multitudes. Luke says thousands. So don't think that this doesn't apply to us. The principles carry forward. Jesus said, until he returns. So you know we're in this mix. I pray that we're hearing the confronting and the convicting of Christ. And what he's saying, make no mistake, non-followers are not followers of me. Non-followers are not in the family. I'm going to deny them before my Father. That's what Jesus is saying. So this too is what he's getting at, what he means. He goes on, and I would say this. He's helping to clarify what could be confusing to some. Now, I'm going to step ahead. If we go into the New Testament, into Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9, we have there a verse, a beautiful verse. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I had that verse on the back of my business card for about 10 years until I was convicted by the confusion and the corruption that is surrounding God's truth and love in the Christian culture. For you see, so many people say, well, there you go, Romans 10, 9. If I confess, okay, I'm going to confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, the big guy in the sky. And I believe in my heart that God rose, he rose from the dead. I believe in Easter. I mean, come on. Well, therefore I'm saved. And they don't understand. They didn't understand, and they still don't understand what it means to confess Christ as Lord. Nor do they believe or understand biblically what it means to believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, let me just show it to you this way, because Jesus is, it's brilliant. He knew we would be confused. He knew the corruption would come. That's why he's so direct. That's why I hope to be so direct and compassionately, empathetically simple as Jesus was here. If you confess me, I will confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. Now, what you see, if you go to John 3, in verse 3, he says, you must be born again. Okay, so there's the need for the miracle of being born again. In verse 16, he says, hey, for God so loved the world that whosoever, here we go, another whosoever, believes in him, amen, will not perish, but will have everlasting eternal life, amen. Well, there's the believing in Christ, in the Messiah, amen. We'll go further to verse 36, same chapter, John 3. Verse 3, verse 16, verse 36. Again, those who believe have life. And everybody says, amen. Okay, I confess and I believe. Well, then he goes forward. He says, but those who do not obey do not have life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on them. So here we have God's word showing us that we must be miraculously Christ-like, believing in him, which brings with it the understanding that the miraculous transformation brings in a faithful obedience in and to Christ. Amen and amen. You see, what Jesus is doing, I find it to be his way throughout all the Gospels. He's being very, very direct. He's being very clear. Remember, he made it so clear that he told his followers, listen, there's going to come some times when you're going to need to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Because once it's clear and they deny me, then unless I tell you otherwise, it's time to move on. You say, whoa. Well, when I shake the dust off my feet, that's kind of insulting. You probably want me to do that behind the back doors, right, where nobody can see. And he said, no, you go out into the street, you proclaim. The same way that I told you last time, you take what I tell you, even if I whispered it to you, you take it to the rooftops and you proclaim it to the world. This Jesus of the Bible, he's so different from the Jesus of our culture. Oh, I pray that you'll embrace him and his word, his will, and his ways. Well, we can look at the contour. I've already stressed it. If you look at the structure, and in the notes you'll see, I've laid it out for you in color codes. But this is a direct parallel that's intended to drive home the point. I put it this way in the notes. Our confession or denial of Christ here in this world will dictate how Christ will confirm or deny us in heaven. It's that direct. You hear that? And it's God. It's not me raising the bar. I'm simply explaining and repeating what the bar setter, capital B, has put in place. How you and I, how all people either confess, acknowledge, witness to Christ, or deny and reject him according to his word, his will, and his ways, will be what determines in part, but what will happen as he either accepts or rejects us in heaven. I pray this has got your attention. Now, the content here, let me just kind of walk through the terms, the words when defined. And again, I'm going to do it fairly quickly because I want to really keep our time focused on the two primary, confessing, acknowledging, or denying and rejecting. But he says, therefore, like another link in the chain of Jesus in this missional discourse, everything is connected. What he's about to say is connected to what he's already said. He says, everyone and whoever. This is an absolute, absolute set of terms. He's talking to all people, 100% of humanity. Make no mistake, everyone and whoever, these are absolute terms, critical that you and I get it. In the context of those that he's speaking of, and in this case, it's all of humanity. He's speaking to all of humanity. He then says, everyone or whoever confesses or acknowledges. Let me press in here a little bit and know this. What does it mean to confess, acknowledge? What he's saying is, be my witnesses, those who will witness to me and for me. Now, let me just point out, you and I, Christian, we are compelled to confess Christ, Luke 14:23. Literally, compel them to come. I don't want my house to be empty, says the Lord. We're commanded to confess Christ. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Amen. We're commissioned to confess Christ. Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. Go confess me in a multiplying missional way. Not only will you baptize them, but you're going to teach them to obey everything that I commanded. That's confessing me. I want you to think about it in terms of Acts 1:8. You've been picked. You've been literally purified and promised. You've been empowered to confess Christ to the world, to be his witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Think about it. We are his miracles, his messengers, his missionaries to confess him to the world. We're his aroma, his army, his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, to confess Christ to the world. We're his salt, his light. We're his city set on a hill to confess Christ to the world. We are literally his body, his supernaturally unified, called out church. We're his family. We are literally called. We were created to confess Christ. Now, this is the essence of being. And how do we be? Well, let me tell you, it's at least speaking Christ. We confess him through our speaking, but that's just the very tip of the iceberg. No, being is not less than speaking, but it's so much more. We bless by being those who speak our confessing of Christ. We share the confessing of Christ with our lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, that we do so with our very lives. We stand in the midst of adversity, no matter what. We put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6:10-20, that we could stand as a confession of Christ. We serve the least of these and those around us as a confession of Christ. We shine. Again, we're not just a light, we're his light. We shine. How do we shine? Well, our being in shining, it's being a shining witness. And how do we witness? Well, we witness again with our words, but more than that, we witness with our walk. We witness with our work, Ephesians 2:10. We witness to, we confess to the world, Jesus is Lord, with our worship, with our warfare, all of this together. It's our witness to the world. And we do this as his witness. We confess him. We do it with our lips, amen. We do it with our loves, and we do it with our lives. no more, no less, no matter what. And make no mistake, it's all by his grace. It's all through his gospel, and it's all for his glory, not our glory. It's not about us. It's all about him. Amen. Now, we see that when you pull this understanding together, biblical confessing is being by his grace and for his glory, being through his gospel, being the church, being his true, biblical, missional, fully devoted followers. No more, no less, no matter what. That's what he's saying. Now, he goes on, and again, let me just unpack the content, the terms. He says, before men, and then he says again, before my Father. What he's saying is in front of, in the context of. So what we do in the context of this world, the people around us, is going to be directly related to what Jesus does on our behalf or to us in front of, before his Father. This is talking about the eternal fork in the road. You got to hear this. You got to heed this truth and love. Jesus is crystal clear. So everyone, I pray, can hear and understand. Now, he says he has his Father in heaven so that there's no mistake. There's only one true living God. And this triune God is who's talking. Now, notice again, he's declaring himself to be Lord. He's showing us that he's Almighty God. And he then uses two more words that are critical. He uses the word, but. I said to you, as verse 33 opens up, it's a contrast. Here are those that are going to have an affirming eternity in heaven with me, Jesus says, and the Father. But, and now he's about to tell us about those who are not going to be in heaven, but rather will be in hell. And he defines them by using this term, denies. Everyone who denies Christ will be separated from him. And again, I want to use a little bit of time. Let's talk about the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how of this denying. It's that important. What we see in the who of denying, I want you to see there are three groups. At least I've categorized them in a way that I pray you'll see captures them all. There's the corrupt, the cowards, and the confused. Who denies Christ? Read 1 John. The five chapters will blow you away. Some of you won't be able to sleep at night after you read it. But you want to know who are the corrupt? 1 John is one place where you can get a really good look at this. I would say to you that you can categorize them as the atheists, those who believe in no God, the antagonists, those who attack and fight against our true God. Jesus earlier, again, in Matthew, he's already identified the antagonists as the dogs and the hogs. They're the corrupt. And then you also have the antichrists. You'll find them listed and described in 1 John. These are those that we've seen Jesus identify as the vipers and as the wolves. So who denies Christ? Number one category of three, the corrupt. The atheists, the antagonists, and the antichrists. Number two group, the cowards. You say, Pastor Jeff, I think you're a little heavy-handed there. I showed you Revelation 21:8, the cowards and the faithless, like those that we would typically identify with the really, really bad sinners. They're all in the same boat. They will not know eternal life. Jesus speaking, Revelation 21, verse 8, they will know the second death and the eternal lake of fire. So who are these cowards? How would you identify them? Well, they're those who deny Christ by living scared, frightened, always afraid. So afraid, sadly, that their cowardice overcomes any sense of confessing and devotion to Christ. There are also those who are so cowardice they remain silent when the Lord would call them, position them to speak. Those who, instead of speaking, stay silent because of their cowardice. These two are denying Christ. Third, those that are confused. And this is worth us spending a few minutes here. Those who deny Christ because they are confused, These are the ones who, like Peter, they make a stumble if they are in fact sheep. I've categorized three forms of confused. The first one is a Christian. So if you say, whoa, whew, I thought I was going to be excluded because I'm not always able to confess Christ the way that I should. Listen, none of us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, listen, there are times I do what I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I know I should and I want to do. Oh, what a wretch I can be. Peter famously denied Christ three times, and one of them was in a cowardice response to a little girl asking him. So make no mistake, there are those who deny Christ, and it's because they are confused. One of the three groups of the confused are stumbling sheep. Now, please, please, please hear me. If you stumble and you deny Christ, Luke will tell us that if that's the posture of your heart, then you've committed the unpardonable sin. That's how big a deal this is. If somebody is hardened in their denial of Christ, that's not just being confused, that's being damned. The million-dollar question is, well, how far do you go in hard-hearted denying to where you cross the line of the unpardonable sin? And let me tell you, absolutely nobody knows that answer but our Lord. What we know is that there is a line. Luke is clear in Luke 12. You'll see it again, the parallel account here. Is those who steadfastly, from the core of their being, we see, again, Jesus addressed this through Paul in Romans 1. There are those who are going to deny Christ to the point where the Lord gives them over to their heart's desire. And for them, like we saw with Esau, there is a time for some when it's too late. Now, I can't tell you where that line is, but I can tell you there's a line. And again, I pray to God that he's getting your attention. Because denying Christ, whether we do it with the Satan worshipers or we do it with the lukewarm Laodiceans in Revelation 3, denying him is denying him. Notice, he doesn't say that I'm only going to apply this to those that are in the really, really bad camp. He's saying anybody who denies me is in the really, really bad camp. Again, when we have a biblical view of the majesty of our Lord, we realize this is of eternal importance. This is the glory of God that is being described, being defined, and or being degraded. That's why it's so important. All right, we have stumbling sheep who are confused. Praise God for the forgiveness of 1 John 1:9 and the promise of Romans 8:1. If you're truly a sheep and you stumble, listen, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 makes it clear. There are some who are going to literally stumble into hell. The Lord says they'll come into heaven as one escaping from the flames. So I want you to hear me. The grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ is so great that if you are truly his, you'll never lose your adoption. So some are going to deny him as a stumble. But like Peter, if that's true, it'll break their hearts. And there will be a coming restoration. There'll be a desire. Anybody who says, well, yeah, I know I denied him, but it's no big deal. I've got grace. That person needs to really check their heart. You'll see. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's laying out the standards to help manage the expectations, to make truth and love available for everyone to see and hear. The other of the stumbles and the confused are not stumbles, although they think they are. And that is the churchy goat, the one who thinks that they're saved and says, oops, well, you know, what's the big deal? I just stumbled. When in reality, they've jumped over the cross and they're what Jesus describes as a spiritual goat. They are denying because they're confused, but it's not a stumble. It's an eternal state of lostness. They're the ones that Jesus speaks to in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and he describes as he goes on to finish the Sermon on the Mount. They build their house on sand. They have sand castles, but they think that they're actually like those of us who have a shack on the rock. And Jesus says, no, it's not so. I'm going to say to those churchy goats on Judgment Day, get away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. You might have been busy in the church, but you were never really the body of Christ. You did stuff out of self-righteousness, but you weren't mine. You were seeking something other than my glory. And for that reason, you're gone. Lastly, there are the confused, who I call the false religionists, those who have a sincere belief in a false religion, those that truly think and at times act very morally. They think that they're good to go because they are sincere to a moralistic deism, when in reality they're as lost as anybody else who's denying Christ. Amen. Well, what is denying Christ? Well, simply, it's the opposite of confessing and acknowledging. It's anything and everything that's done to reject Christ and Christ-likeness, to go against God's word, God's will, and God's way. Now, note, this involves not just when people say, well, I didn't say or do anything bad against Christ. When you go against, you deny Christianity. When you deny and you go against His church, capital C. These are all forms of denial. And it's according to His word, His will, and His ways, not public opinion, not how you feel, not what somebody tells you. It's, again, per God's word, will, and way. It's His standards that matter, not ours. Now, where does denial matter? Everywhere. Anywhere you go and everywhere, this is an issue. Well, what times? Because on Sundays, I'm really good. Anytime and all time. Denial happens in all these different ways. In the same way that our confessing, our witnessing, it's done in all these different ways across all these contexts. Well, the same is true with denying and denial. It comes down to not just the who, the what, the where, the when, but how about the why? Motive always matters. It's what do you want? That's what Jesus asked. And what do you want the most? And how far will you go? How much do you want? Or how little do you want? Are you half-hearted? Are you devoted up until, and then you have a list of caveats. Let me tell you what the Lord is making clear. If you're half-hearted, you're completely in rebellion. If you're willing to up to a certain point, you're not willing to. If you think that you can know Him as Savior without surrendering to Him as Lord, you're wrong. Any lack of lordship is denial. And this is what Jesus is posing. So how do you deny Him? Again, in every way that you can confess Him. It's a multifaceted, holistic lifestyle equation. It is what you say or don't say. It is what you share or don't share. Again, if you say, I'm willing to say 95% of what the Bible says I'm supposed to say, I'm willing to share in 95% of my conditions, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to shine in 95% of my circumstances. Listen, you're dark, you're silent, or worse, you're presenting a false lukewarmness. You're leading people to a middle road, and that, the Lord makes clear, is damnable. He'll puke that out of His mouth. So, who, what, where, when, why, how? I pray that you understand that Jesus is speaking to the holistic lifestyle. Again, it's your witness. It's what you are telling the world with your life, or what you're not telling the world with your life, what you're willing to tell the world, or what you're not willing to tell the world with your life. And as He's made clear, anything less than Christ-likeness is denial. Anything less than biblical Christ-likeness is denial. Listen, Jesus is talking to you. He's talking to me. This is for us. And let's look, what's he doing? What's he mapping out here? Let me just cover this fairly quickly. It's a big test. He's laying out a personal test. He says, everyone, you're in the everyone. We're all in God's whoever. He's bringing a theological test. Are we embracing the reality per 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and all of his teaching that God is the author and the authority here? And he's making it very clear. Your role in human responsibility is eternally important. Now, it's his sovereign grace that comes first, and then your eternal responsibility to do with that grace what he calls, commands, and commissions us to do, that we would be. And those that deny him, again, 90% in is 100% out. This is what he's making clear. It's also a relational test. There's so much going on here. You see in this two verses, Jesus is talking about his relationship to men through us. He's talking about our relationship to men or the world. He's talking to his relationship with you and me. He's talking about his relationship with the Father and ultimately our relationship with the Father through him. There's so much relationally going on here. Know as well, everything that he's doing here in this relational test, it hinges on confessing and or denying. What you do in confessing or denying is the defining point here in terms of your relationship with him. It's defining who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Now, it's not saying why you go to heaven or how you go to heaven. He's not saying that if you affirm him, you confess him, that's why you get to go to heaven. No. What he is doing is he's confirming that this is a test, and you can see it so you'll understand it and you can share it. You can speak it. You can shine it. Now, that takes me to the most important part of all. It's a gospel test. This is Jesus laying out a gospel test. He's making it clear that if you don't think faithful obedience is a part of the gospel, you got the wrong gospel. If you don't think cross-carrying is a part of the gospel, you got the wrong gospel. Again, it's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of cross-carrying. However, you've been saved for the good works of cross-carrying. And here Jesus is again making the litmus test known, and he does it throughout Scripture, that there's going to be a dividing. The dividing is based on the grace and the gospel of our Lord. And the dividing will be understood and recognized by those who prove themselves to be authentic. You don't get saved because you serve. You serve because you are saved. And what he's saying is you won't confess him so that you get saved. You'll be confessing him because you are saved. You won't deny him because you're saved. And if you do deny him, that's the proof that you were never saved. This is a gospel test. And again, I said to you over the last couple of weeks, if anybody offers you a crossless or a small cross Christianity, they are liars. Run away. If anybody offers you a gospel or a Christianity or Christ who doesn't radically transform your life, run away. It's a false offer. It's a false offer. They're liars. Now listen, lastly, this test, it's an eternal test. That's what Jesus is making clear. Again, this is about what's going to happen at the gates of eternity. Hear me, friends. This two-verse passage, it's describing for you the fork in the road where Jesus is going to stand and direct some, amen, home into their inheritance in heaven. And others, many of which who are going to be shocked, are going to be cast into the bowels of hell. That's what's here. That's why it matters. That's the third point. Why does it matter? Listen, this two-verse passage, it's telling your story. This is Jesus the Christ addressing you, addressing me, addressing all of us. But hear me, why does this matter? This is telling your story, your eternal story. It's going to tell the difference between those who hear the Lord say, "Well done, faithful slave, welcome home," and those who are going to hear, "Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you." Friends, think about 2 Corinthians 13:5. Again, test yourself. And remember, look through the scriptures. Jesus is dividing all the time. You'll see it more next time. He's constantly dividing. He and his gospel divide the crowds, divide humanity, and unify the church. The crowds are going to hell and the church is coming home to heaven. And here again, he's making it crystal clear. Now we also see that we have the eternal fury of hell being put out here. It's indirect, but it's real. Again, heaven and hell is what's being put in focus here. And Jesus wants you and me to think long and hard about the forever fires of hell. Again, Revelation 21:8, the second death and the eternal lake of fire. He wants you and me to consider, again, the reality of the eternal forever weeping and gnashing of teeth that will happen in a very real hell. The weeping, the sorrow, the always, forever, just weep, "Oh Lord, no, no, no." And the gnashing of teeth, the fury of man. And in between those two, the weeping and the gnashing, you'll hear the screams, the blood-curdling screams of a reality in eternal hell. I think for many, it will be times like this that will fill their minds when they'll think back to having heard, being warned, being exhorted, and having still downplayed or disregarded this truth and love. Friends, think about God's glory. This is why it matters. What you and I do as a confessor, as an acknowledger, as a witness is either going to bring glory to God or those that deny him in full or in their fake responses. They stain the name. They steal the glory of our God. This is what's at stake. Remember, everything we do is supposed to bring glory to God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And we do it because we love him, John 14:15. If that's not the case, listen, by way of review, Jesus has made it clear. You confess him, acknowledge him, be his witness, and he's going to welcome you home into heaven. Deny him, reject him in action or attitude in any way. Be lukewarm and think you're good to go. And you're going to be cast into an eternal hell if that's how you cross into the threshold of eternity. Listen, friends, if you hear nothing else, hear this. Our Lord is making clear how you live your life, not what you say with your lips, how you live your life in relationship to him is going to be what determines, based on whether you have or you have not received the miraculous grace of his gospel by faith. If you have, praise God, you'll live ultimately confessing him. But if you have not, and this again, it's not what you say with your lips, it's the fruit of your life. If you are not living, acknowledging, truly confessing, being his witness by his standards and not yours or culture's, then he's going to deny you before the Father. Please, please, please hear our Lord. Heed him. This is Almighty God. Please, please take him to heart. Remember, he's made it clear. Miraculous, biblical, missional, and radical Christ-likeness, inside and out, will divide humanity, heaven and hell, all of eternity. That's how important this is. That's what our Lord is getting at. And for better or for worse, whether you like it or not, your head, your heart, and your hands, what you believe, who and what you love, and how you live that out, it's going to harmonize and reveal the true love, allegiance, priority, commitment that you have in your life. Our head, our hearts, and our hands, the fruit of our lives define us. And Jesus has made it clear. Those that are living that way, confessing him, whose life and love is lived out for his glory, through his gospel, by his grace, will know him as Lord and Savior. And anyone and everyone else, the 99 percenters, they're lost, and they will, in their denials, find themselves in an eternal damnation. This is what our Lord is saying. Again, it's not on the surface. It's not whether or not you stumble. Nobody's perfect, of course. This is not saying that those that are less than perfect will be damned. This is saying those who do not have this passion, those whose lives tell a different story than their lips, they're not going to hear the Lord say, "Welcome home." So let me leave you with this. In a fallen world that is filled with fear, foes, and folly, Jesus is absolutely crystal clear. How you and I live our lives, how we love, what we love, how we be, how we either confess and acknowledge and witness to him and for him, or how we reject, deny, and downgrade him in our lives. It's going to determine our eternal address, our eternal family, in either heaven or hell. Listen, remember the context. Jesus knows that there's going to be a fleshly fear that's going to come over the sheep in the midst of wolves. There's going to be a very high cost to be paid. There's going to be a need to pick up our crosses and follow him every single day without knowing what may come. But he's saying, if you'll walk by faith and not by sight, if you'll serve an audience of one, if you will truly be mine, then like Jim Elliot, you will say, listen, there's no fool who gives away what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. Lord, if I give you everything here, as we'll see, if I give you my life and it cost me my life here, amen, because I know I'll have your life and eternal life per your promise in heaven. Amen and amen. Friends, think long and hard about your understanding of this truth and love. I pray you'll come to understand that biblical confessing is being. It's being Christ. It's being his. Biblical being. That's the goal. That's the bullseye, to the glory of God, by his grace, through his gospel, and for his glory. At the same time, biblical denying is lying. Biblical denying is lying. It's thinking or saying or living in such a way that Jesus isn't enough in any given time or circumstance. Again, whether that's in our own mind and hearts, expressed through our hands, or if it's in the context of crowds, biblical denying is lying. It's any way, shape, or form that diminishes the glory and the worthy and the majesty of our Lord. And that, my friends, is an epidemic. And let me tell you how it shows up. Again, biblical believing is being this confessor. Biblical denying is the lying. Here's the epidemic. Partial confession is full denial. That's where we live. We live in a Laodicean, lukewarm world that thinks that they can take Christ and water him down and he'll be okay with it. They don't adhere to, they don't love, serve, follow, and confess this Jesus of the Bible. Oh, may the Lord capture them before it's too late. Lord, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice. It's my heart's desire that everyone that hears would be a confessing believer. But I know, Lord, that that is probably not the case. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless and build up, refine and refresh through this teaching of your word every true believer. And Lord, I pray that you'll capture by grace, be merciful for those who today deny you, especially those who think and say that they do confess you when in reality they don't. Lord, please, please, please give them ears to hear and a heart to heed and hands to do your work by your grace, through your gospel, and for your glory. Amen and amen.